If you've got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 15? You may be surprised, but we made it to the end of the Better Together series. I know some of you are probably wondering if we were ever going to get there, but we did. I want to wrap it up. As you could tell in the children's sermon, we're going to be in John chapter 15. We're going to look at the first eight verses and go from there. Today, the sermon title, if you will, is called Abide, looking at remaining, abiding in Jesus. But before we start, every time I look at this text, every time I read or study about what it means to abide or to remain, and you think the vine and the branches, this is something you've probably heard a countless times. Many of you in this room have taught it. My desire, anytime we get to a text that is pretty familiar, if you will, is to try to look at it with some fresh eyes. But I always think about, well, the struggles that I have in this, about what it means to remain or stay connected. And it's this battle between independence or depending on Jesus, just to throw it out there. But why is it so hard? Maybe this isn't for you, but why is it so hard sometimes to ask for help? I'm not trying to pick on us guys, but sometimes we don't want to ask for help. I was thinking about this pride or struggle we have of feeling like I got this, I can do this, even though when you know you can't. I made a little laundry list of things in life where maybe this resonates with you, but maybe it doesn't. Hopefully it'll make sense in just a minute. Why is it so hard to ask for help? Why is it so difficult to admit that we don't know things? Why is it so difficult to admit that we cannot make it by our own? Why for kids sometimes, children, even up to teens, that we don't want to take instructions, we don't want to receive discipline instructions or things like that? Why is it that it's so hard to try to pretend like we're okay when we're not? I don't know about you, but I was thinking about people in my life and friends, I mean, that the Lord's blessed me with over my short 41 years of life. I remember I was thinking in high school, a buddy of mine named Jeremy that I had, that he was one of those guys that was really, I mean, to this day, just influential in my life. But he was one of those that, you know, when you have people in your life that you think you can try to fool them, and it's like, I'm good, and you're like, no, you're not. Quit lying. Why are you lying? Why are you telling me you're really not okay? But why do we do that? Why would you, to your wife or friends or somebody close to or your best buddy, why do we try to pretend we're okay when we're really not? For me, it's because we don't want others to see weakness. It's pride, and the bottom line answer is sin. Well, we want to try to pretend like we got this all together, but we don't got this all together. Why is it we don't want to take advice? I've shared countless stories about me when I go to knee doctors or whatever, and they're like, "Hey, you need to be on crutches for a month." And I'm like, "Okay, so what you mean is 2 weeks? It's give or take a little bit of what you're taking. This is a suggestion. It's just something that I, as my wife would tell me, when did you go to medical school? Which I never did." This tendency towards self-reliance, I got this, I don't want to show weakness, I want to walk in pride or self-reliance, and if we're not careful, we can follow that same tendency in our relationship with the Lord. Today, about this vine and the branches, abiding, remaining, all this kind of stuff, that's in a nutshell what we're going to be looking at. I want to read the first couple of verses, but sin is the bottom line of what's going to cause us to do those things, to disconnect or to stay away from the Lord and the nourishment and the growth of the things that could come. So if you would stand, let's read the first eight verses, John chapter 15. We'll read it, we'll pray. We got several things to go through. I'm excited about what the Lord has today, so I hope you'll get excited too. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus speaking says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken in you. Abide, or remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray together. If you would, before we sit, before we pray, just take a deep breath and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. That may be something that is said this morning that God would use to change you, to mold you, to shape you. That we would put ourselves against the Bible, put ourselves against the text, that we would not come, listen, and learn, and leave, but that we would come and be changed by Him. Father, what a privilege it is to gather and to sing songs to You and open up Your Word. And I pray, God, that You would give us a little bit of Holy Spirit excitement and energy and enthusiasm to read Your spoken Word and to hear it and to put our lives against it and to be changed by it. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the beautiful gift that You've given us through Your Son, Lord, and the hope of a salvation and eternal life. God, I pray for every one of us, from the youngest to the old, that we allow ourselves to position ourselves to be changed by You. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 15, as we go through this, I want to give you a little bit of context before we jump right into this familiar text. When you look at this narrative in the book of John, and if you were to go back and you were to thumb through the pages and look from chapter 13 to chapter 16, we're looking at this little narrative. It's the Thursday night of Passion Week, if you will, of looking at the last week of Jesus' life. He's gathered the 12 disciples, and they're celebrating the Passover. If you want to flip back a couple of chapters, you can. I'm just going to kind of frame it out for you. They met together in this secret place, what we collectively call the upper room. The Lord spent the night telling them the wonderful things, giving them many promises and teaching them. And as the night moved on, he exposed those that the one that would betray Him, which is Judas, and then He dismissed the rest of them. And as we get to this, they gather again. As we get into 15 through 17, there's going to be this dialogue that's going to take place as they go to this place called Gethsemane. We'll be there next week, so I hope you'll come back. But it's really interesting. If you go back and look at the end of chapter 14, you're going to see a statement. They got up and they left. Now look at the end of your chapter 14 in your Bible, before 15, and at the very end of it, you're going to see all this dialogue in this upper room, and it's done. They're done. They say, let's get up and let's go, and they left. So as we see this, this is a movement, if you will. They're walking possibly at night, and I remember any time I've ever taught this, and we looked at this before, we're going to see this transition from the upper room. And now we're going to head towards this journey that's going to end up in Gethsemane, where we're going to talk about next week. We see this beautiful truth take place. We see this teaching take place. And all of a sudden, as they're leaving, as they're moving, Jesus begins to use language to describe Himself to His closest, those 11 that are with Him. In verse 1, He looks and He says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. Now, I want to unpack a few things here. I was talking with Travis and Josh earlier, and it's interesting because this is not a narcissistic moment where Jesus is just like, hey, I'm the table, I'm the flower, I'm the stand, I'm this. He's not just trying to look around and say, it's all about Me, it's all about Me. It's not just about bringing attention to Himself, but what He's doing, He's using tangible things to help make a point. But this is deeper than just that. This is not a random illustration or a random example to talk about the vine, but He's also distinguishing Himself as a true vine. And to say that you are the true vine is to say not to be narcissistic, but to say that there is another vine that is not true, that is not right. And so you're probably curious, I know you're sitting there thinking, David, well, what does this mean? And I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you. In Psalm chapter 80, I'm going to read this to you, it'll be on the screen. Listen to the Old Testament text, because the old vine, the defective vine, if you will, is referring to Israel. Okay, now if we've talked about this before, this may be old news to you. You're probably thinking, David, I already know all this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Psalm chapter 80, verse 7. Listen to what the scriptures teach us. And I'm going to explain to you why Jesus says the true vine. And for these guys that are listening, they understood that and something clicked to them. Psalm chapter 80. If you flash way back, you go to Isaiah 5, where Israel is presented as the vine. And in Psalm chapter 80, we see this. Restore us, God Almighty. Make Your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Hear this. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. There's the language. You drove out the nations You planted. You cleared the ground for it, and You took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by it pick grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it. Insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us. Listen to the language. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man, who may be raised up for yourself. Then we will not return, then we will not turn away from you. Revive us. We will call on your name. Hear this language in verse 19. Restore us, Lord Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So Israel, the chosen people of God that have been planted by God, if you will, they have turned into an idolatrous people. And what the Old Testament tells us is that these Jews, they have been referring to say that I am Jew, so I am connected to God. To be Jew is to say that I am rightfully connected to God. And here comes Jesus saying, you want to be connected to God, you got to be connected to me. You may recall, I think we've talked about this before, and you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, you can look at it. I have it on the screen just in case. But we look at the people of Israel, and this is profound. I love this kind of stuff, and you may not, but I do. But you think about what the people of Israel did. What did they do? What did they do to become not the true vine, to separate themselves from the Lord? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, says that they committed two sins. You may remember this because I think we've talked about this before. It says, number one, they have forsaken, they have abandoned me, they have left me, the Lord says. The spring of living water, and they dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So what are the two things that the people of God did? Well, forsaken is a fancy word for abandoned. They left. And what did they leave to go do? They went to go find own sustenance and own provisions. What they did was, is they looked for things for satisfaction and fulfillment other than God. Now, would we do that? I would do that. Would we look for other things to give us hope and joy and satisfaction and contentment? And the beautiful truth here I love in Jeremiah 2 was, what kind of cisterns did they have? And that was something to hold water. They were broken, right? I ain't that smart. A broken jar is not going to hold much. But we see this picture of the Jews. They have left God. They have forsaken their God. And they went after things that they wanted, that they thought would bring them joy, that they thought would bring them satisfaction, contentment. And if you stay in that, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says this, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? And if you break that down, that language down, it's a degenerate vine, which shows that it's evidence of declining. It's dying. So when we get back to our text in John 15, we see in these first two verses that Jesus, all of a sudden, as they're journeying, as they're going to the garden, that Jesus speaks and says, I'm the true vine. So what is he wanting them to get, and what's the big deal? And who cares? Because he needs them to understand, as we've talked about in Hebrews and other things, that it's not about just trying to say, I'm a Jew, so I am now connected. He says, that's over. He says, if you want to get connected to God, you got to come through me. I and the Father are one. He says, I am the true vine. And the Father is the gardener. Look at verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be more fruitful. So the dead branches, those that are off, they are cut and they are off. But even the ones that are producing, they're cut back so that they can produce more fruit. I was talking to Josh in the office, and I said, every time I preach this text, I want to make sure, because I almost forget that every branch is tended to. Sometimes we just want to think, oh, the dead ones over here, they're burned. We want to talk about hell. We want to talk about they're thrown into the fire. And there's truth to that. But we got to remember that our God takes care of the whole vine. Things may be going well. You may be abiding and growing, but there's still some pruning to do. When he's done pruning, he's going to take you home. When he's done pruning and there's no growth, no development, no work to be done for the kingdom, He's got to call you home. Because I'm a firm believer that there's work to be done. And as we have every breath on this planet that he gives us, whether it's a little or a lot, that there is work to be done for the kingdom. And he's wanting his closest 11 to understand that there is work to be done. He's judging the false branches. He's cutting them off, and they're going to dry them out, and they're going to die. And he's pruning those healthy ones so that they could grow and grow. But sometimes pruning stings a little bit. I'm not going to go through all the things, but there are those times in life where things are going okay, and then all of a sudden something happens, and I just want to kind of be a little bit ambiguous, because I think we've all been there, where something happens in life, and it's just kind of, we may view it as a setback, we may view it as a disappointment, we may view it as a struggle, or just a kind of, I don't know, God, what are you doing right here? And these branches, we get pruned back a little bit, but then you're stronger, and they grow, and they grow. Nobody wants to be pruned back. I've said this countless times. Nobody wants to go through difficulties. We would love to clip out of them. But I love what Jesus tells us in these moments, that every branch is going to get tended to. As we go into verse 3, listen to what he says, 3 through 8. He says, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide," verse 4, "or remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and it withers. And such branches, they're picked up, they're thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words are in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's back up to 3. You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. The Greek word there speaks about a mixture of purity and impurity, without blemish or spotless. We are made clean because of the word, the living word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And Jesus begins to give these implicit commands, and he talks about this word abiding, and he talks about remaining. And we talked about several things about connecting and staying close to him. And what does that even mean? Well, again, I'm glad you asked, because I want to talk about that. I had a conversation with a friend of mine about 2 months ago, member of this church, not here, so don't look around. And this conversation came up, going through a difficult time, going through just some things that are going on in life. And this topic came up about what it looks like when you abide in Christ in those, I'm going to call it this, those hell on earth moments. And the conversation began to take root, and we began to go back and forth, pardon the pun, we began to go back and forth and talk about things, and I was reminded, I pulled it up on my computer, I pulled it up on this quote, this J.C. Ryle quote that I'm about to read to you, about what it looks like, as this theologian's about to say, because he can say it better than I can. And it's not on the screen, so just listen to this. He says, "To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him. To always be leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as a fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings, his precepts, continually, and to make them as a guide for our actions to rule our daily conduct." Excuse me. I'm on the phone and we're talking, and I say those words, to abide is, means he's our chief companion and best friend. I wish I could stand on this stage and tell you that I always view Jesus as my chief companion and best friend. I confess to you that there's so many times in my life where I look more like Israel, looking for broken cisterns to fill and give me joy and satisfaction. But the grace of the Lord Jesus draws me back, and there's forgiveness in those moments. And as this dialogue on the phone with this friend conversation was taking place, there was some encouragement that came to me about understanding what your chief companion and your loyalties are at, and how they can be refined by those moments that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. Bottom line is this: you find out what really matters in those moments that are like hell on earth. And as Ryle's statement goes, and I read this to him and we were talking a little bit more, it's not enough just to say, I believe. It's not just enough to say that, yes, he's going to be my strength, he's my companion, but it says to have his words in us. It's to have his precepts, his thoughts. They're continually, and basically, they're changing us. And this is where the fruit comes back, where Ryle is saying, hey, you can't make it without Jesus. You have to abide in him. His words must abide in you, and it's going to change the way you live. Now, let me get real with you real quick. Can you know a lot about Jesus and not change the way you live? Absolutely. You can know every fact and figure and story, and you can come to Easter and Christmas and all the services. You can hear every Sunday and know a lot about Jesus Christ and truly not know him because your character is not changed. And that is the powerful language when Jesus says, if you abide and you remain and you connect and you are nourished, you are fed, and my words are in you, it's going to ooze out. It's going to naturally be a byproduct in the fruit, the evidence. Every time I say the word fruit, it's evidence of life. It's the fruit on the vine. You can tell, as the word tells us, you can tell what kind of tree it is by its fruit. If it's an apple tree, they're on tree. Apples on apple trees, oranges on orange trees. You can tell. It doesn't have to scream and say, I'm an orange tree. No, you can tell. You can see it. So if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're young or new or a believer for 40, 50 years, when we observe the external things, when people look at our lives and they look at the fruit or the evidence, not what you claim, they look at the fruit of your life, what did they see? And the part that's the most haunting for me, in verse 5 when he says, if you remain in me, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. But the very part of last 5, if you don't remain in Christ, what can you accomplish? What's the very last word of verse 5? Rhymes with nothing. Kidding, just seeing who's awake. Nothing. Not a little. Not squeak by. Not you're thinking, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to navigate through this life and see. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to do all this. No, you can do nothing. Squat. Diddly. Whatever you want to call it. You and I can accomplish jack. Nothing. Sorry, Jack. Didn't mean to make you nervous back there. Nothing. You can do nothing. Nothing apart from that. I ask you this question. Have you tried, though? Have you tried to do things by yourself without Jesus? I have. And you find yourself on your face and you're thinking, man, I'm not learning. I got to learn the hard way. I'm one of those learn the hard way kind of guys. But here's the part, now I'm joking a little bit, but here's the part that breaks my heart so much, is there are people that say they love Jesus, but they're constantly doing nothing for the kingdom of God. They're advancing nothing for his name and his glory. And they claim to know him, and they are not. They are separate. They are a dried up, withered branch that bears no fruit. There is no evidence of Christ Jesus in their life. And that's the part of the teaching part where those branches that are not connected to Jesus, regardless of verbal claim, they are not connected to the branch. They are dried up and they are withered. And you can see the metaphor go even further that those branches are eventually going to be burned up. Now that's the teaching point where a lot of pastors want to really pound and talk about hell and those kind of things. And that's true. Hell and heaven are very big realities here. It's not just about saying, I know him. It will change you. It will change everything about you. And just like Israel, they claimed to be connected to God and nothing about them. They went after other things and they abandoned God. So Jesus is telling these guys that grew up as Jews, he's saying, I'm the true vine. And you see these conditional statements, these if statements. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And so in my notes, I have to put my own question for me is what is your life representing? Forget anything else that David says today. If you sit up in the pew for or the pew for just a second and you think of one thing, one question, one thing, what does the evidence of your life show that you're connected to? That's the part that's sobering, if you will. Are we abiding in Christ, because I believe this. I believe that we all abide in something. We all remain. We all connect. We all look for something, someone to make us complete, find joy, satisfaction. It's on the evidence of our life. We can't help but talk about it. We can't help but think about it. We can't help but give our priorities, our time, our money, our resources. It's just about us. It's our identity. We place ourselves in it. What is that for you? And I said this a couple of months ago when I started this whole series about, do we really believe the scriptures are the word of God? And do we really believe that when God says to abide or to connect, and if you're not with me, he can't do anything, do we really believe that? Then why would we try? Do we really believe all these things? Because here's the bottom line of this. All the better together, all the things we talked about being the church, being united, growing, deeper relationships, forgiveness, not comparing ourselves, the words that we speak, all these things we talked about, none of that. That's all under the nothing. You can't do any of that. I can't do any of that if I'm not connected to Jesus. I can play church, play religion, know a little bit of Bible facts, a little trivia, go to a small group every once in a while, maybe even sing. I may even pray. I may even do some stuff. But I'm nothing more than a withered up branch because I'm not connected to Jesus. $100 question of the day. How do you know what you're connected to? It's the fruit. It's the evidence. It's the what comes naturally. I don't know what this means. This is kind of like this. I just make all this stuff up as I go. It's this natural thing of what comes out of your life when people look and observe on the outside and say, I know what that person's connected to. I know what matters to that person. I see what exudes out of that person's life and their priorities and their time and their effort and everything that matters. I can tell by what I see. I observe the fruit. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 7 when he says, you'll know them. You'll know them by their fruit. Repeated times in the gospel. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, you were slaves to sin, but now you have become slaves to righteousness. We are known by the fruit of our lives. I love this text because it's kind of both simple and profound at the same time. And I believe that the reason that I think the Lord led me to this text to finish it up because that nothing we can accomplish is everything we've been talking about. If I was to have a private conversation with you in the hallway and say, do we want to be that kind of church? Do we want to be a forgiving church? Do we want to be the kind that's going to go deeper relationships? Everybody in the hallway or outside, we would talk about yes, yes, yes. Now, how do you get there? I don't know. It starts and ends with what we are connected to. Everyone in this place abides in something. We are going to find comfort. We are going to find rest. We are going to find in something. What is that for you? And I want us to see this picture of love. We're going to close. We're going to sing a song of celebration today and just worship together, but it's not always the most popular statement, but I think there's some challenges as we grow up in Bible Belt America. I've said this before. To grow up in what we would call a Christian culture and to read the Bible, come on Sundays, listen to sermons, but nothing really changes. Now hear me on this. I know we're a little lighter today. We had a ton last week, but that part's heartbreaking for me. We can play games, we can play church games, we can do all the things we want to do, but there's a haunting reality that literally, it convicts me to the core as the pastor or whatever, that we could grow up in this part of the world where you just kind of do the religious stuff and just kind of come and go. And my prayer is that there may be, maybe there's somebody here or listening online that somebody might really believe this and really step in and say, I'm not abiding, I'm not connecting. I know some stories, I'm religious, I come to church, I do stuff, but nothing in my life shows Jesus. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, not David, the Holy Spirit may get a hold of you and say, I've got to connect, I've got to abide, I've got to grow, I've got to bear fruit. And nothing in me right now shows that. And maybe if you're one of the fruitful vines, that the Lord's maybe walking you through a difficult time and there's some pruning taking place. There's still grace in those moments where you're on your knees and you're on your face and you're praying and you're crying and you're saying, God, get me through this. I don't know what's going to happen. And you're thinking, why would you do this? And you do the things like I talked about a month ago, and you start comparing about, well, you must love them because they're not going through what I'm going through. And bit by bit, the enemy loves to pull us apart. The enemy loves to separate. The enemy would love to entice you and I to say, you don't need to do any of this stuff the crazy preacher's talking about. Let's just go to the circus next door and get it going. My prayer as I close this is I just want every one of us, youngest to the oldest, to step into this and say, what am I abiding in? And regardless of what the verbal claims of my life would say, about knowing Christ, about living for Him, or regardless of what we would say we are connected to, my prayer that you would answer this question today is, what would your life show? What fruit and evidence does your life reveal to the world, reveal about what you are connected to? And Lord, help us, because we can't do anything without it. So I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. We're going to sing As the Deer, and I'm going to be available to pray with you if I can, but in light of this whole series, if you've been with us, or even if it's just today, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you in this abiding or remaining? And what fruit in your life do people see? What does the evidence of your life prove that you are connected or remained? Maybe you need to be encouraged because of the pruning that's taken place. May God use that to grow and to strengthen you to produce more.